bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now this whole passage centers around verse 15. In fact, around one word in verse 15, the word adoption. In looking this word up in a Bible dictionary some time ago, I was disappointed to find this definition. I'm quoting, "Adoption is an act by which a person takes a stranger into his family, acknowledges him as his child, and constitutes him heir of his estate." Now, this may be the present popular usage of the English word adoption. No one would deny that. But it is not the meaning of the Greek word here rendered adoption in the Authorized Version. Now, this is clear from the usage of this word in the New Testament. Perhaps no other scripture will shed so much light on the meaning of the original word here translated adoption as Galatians 4, the first seven verses. Let me read them to you. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, that is, babes, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Abba, of course, is the original word for father. "Wherefore thou art no longer a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Now, according to this passage, adoption is simply the placing as a son, that is, a full-grown son. The adoption of children as we speak of it today generally refers to the taking in and bringing up of other people's children. Now, this is not so with the Bible word huiothesia. According to Galatians 4:1-7, which I just read, this placing as full-grown sons affected those who were already children, because he says, when you were little children, you were under tutors and governors, you were under the law. Now, this isn't to imply, of course, that a stranger could not also be taken in and given the place of a full-grown son. But the point is that Bible adoption does not refer to mere acceptance into the family, but to a declaration, an official, legal declaration of full sonship with all the rights and privileges of full-grown sonship. In the life of the Hebrew boy, there came a time appointed of the father. It was not a certain age necessarily. It was when the father said, "Now, my son has gotten to where he understands me. He's beginning to obey better and understand and cooperate." In every Hebrew boy's life, that time came, appointed of the father, when the adoption proceedings took place and the boy was declared to be the son and heir of the father. Before that time, he had been a son indeed, but under tutors and governors. He had been told what he must and must not, what he may and may not do. In this he differed nothing from a servant. We have it in our homes when the young lad is still a child. He has to be, no, don't do that. Now, be sure to do this. Wash behind your ears and so on and so on. He has to be told what he must do and what he may not do. But finally, the time appointed arrives. He's a grown son now. It's assumed that he will no longer need overseers to keep him constantly in check. There will be a natural and a mutual understanding and cooperation between the father and the son. And so the adoption proceedings take place. A declaration that the son now enters into all the rights and privileges of sonship. Now, this is the meaning of the word adoption as used in the Bible, and here particularly in the epistles of Paul. Now is the time to read verses 3 to 6 of Ephesians 1, where this same apostle Paul speaks of our adoption in Christ. Listen to what he says of poor Gentile sinners who have been saved. Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us to be accepted in the Beloved One. What a revelation this is. But now, with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, every single believer is blessed. This is not about the future. This has to do with the present. Blessed now with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And let's not forget that the Ephesian letter was distinctly addressed to Gentiles in the flesh. In verse 1 of this same chapter, verse 1 of the third chapter, he says, For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. How is it that we, poor sinners, have thus been given free access to all the riches of the Father? Was it according to our works or character or devotion? Did we merit it? No, it was according to the good pleasure of his will, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. It was his own gracious plan to make us holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of full-grown sons. But how could he make us holy and without blame before him and give us this place of adoption? There is only one answer, as he says in this passage, by Jesus Christ, and it is eternally to the praise of the glory of his grace that he hath made us to be accepted in the Beloved One. Now, it is true that those referred to here as having been adopted were indeed strangers and aliens, graciously taken into the family of God. But a careful examination of the passage that we've just read will clearly reveal that again more than present-day adoption is meant. According to this passage, we have not merely been saved, but accepted as full-grown sons in Christ, the Beloved Son, and given a place at the Father's right hand with free access to all the Father's riches in the heavenlies. That we couldn't attain to full sonship is clear to any saved sinner. Let me ask you, my Christian friend, have you ever gotten to the place where you feel that God could just trust you, that you would always do what's right and dependable and wise and good? Oh, no. Indeed, it was when we came to a realization of our unworthiness and put our trust in Christ, God's perfect Son, that he gave us this exalted position in Christ. Thus, as far as our position is concerned, there's no period of preparation, no probation or discipline. God doesn't first place us under tutors and governors until we have shown that we're worthy of a position of full sonship. 1,500 years under the law have already demonstrated how futile it is for the sons of Adam to try. Now God is demonstrating His perfect satisfaction with those who have a place or are given a place in Christ. How could He but be satisfied with those who have a position in Christ? Under the dispensation of law, God demonstrated the insufficiency of man. Today, under the dispensation of grace, He's demonstrating the all-sufficiency of Christ. To see exactly what has taken place, we need but to turn to the second chapter of Ephesians. There, in verses 3 and 4, we are found to begin with as children of disobedience, and therefore, by nature, the children of wrath. But now I'm going to go on reading. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, hath given us life together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ. What infinite grace! How far above the law He places us now, and this immediately, without any period of probation. But won't this produce careless living? No, it will not. Such love will accomplish what the law never could and never did. Those whose hearts have been won by the infinite grace of God will now long to serve their blessed Lord. God in love has drawn them close to Himself and brought about a mutual understanding. This the law never could do and never did. Indeed, the Apostle distinctly says in Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for, because, ye are not under the law, but under grace. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear," that's the 15th verse of our passage here, "but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now, as I've said, this is the position that God gives us in Christ. But like salvation itself, the realization of this position is progressive. However, the realization, too, is associated, as we just saw, with resurrection. We're raised together with Christ and given a position in Him, the perfect one. How do we enjoy sonship now? By resurrection. The 11th verse of this same chapter that we discussed last week or the week before says this. This is Romans 8:11. "If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or give life to your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." Now, this passage has too often been applied to the future resurrection of the body. But that can't be, because He says He'll quicken your mortal bodies, not your dead bodies. I believe it refers to experiencing the resurrection life of Christ now. Because the next verse goes on to say, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh." In other words, the Spirit of Him who raised up Christ from the dead will quicken our mortal bodies to help us live the resurrection life, to walk in newness of life. This is what Paul meant when He exclaimed, "that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." Now, someday, we shall come into the full enjoyment of our position. Who knows how soon? As yet, we only have the first fruits of the Spirit. But thank God, someday the Lord Jesus Christ will come for us. And then, we will enjoy to the fullest our sonship in Christ. But now we must go back, before too much time elapses, back to verse 14. Here he says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, I realize that many a Christian earnestly seeks God's leading in the details of his life, but this is not what is referred to here. He's speaking of being led in contrast to being forced. Under the law, it was commandments, thou shalt and thou shalt not, obey or death. Ah, but this is different. No threat hangs over the head of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the Word of God tells him what he ought to do, and the Holy Spirit within him tells him that he ought to do it. And so he is led by the Spirit. For, he goes on, ye have not received the spirit of bondage. You see, he's been speaking of grace in contrast to the law. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again, to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Then verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In our own hearts, the Holy Spirit gives us the assurance that we are God's child, but we have more than that. The Spirit himself bears witness in the Word. The Word of God, remember, is written by the Holy Spirit. It was Spirit-inspired. And so the Spirit in the Word bears witness with the Spirit within us that we are the children of God. Isn't it wonderful, beloved? We have more than a feeling. Thank God for the feeling. Ever since I've been saved, I can give this personal testimony. I have had a deep consciousness that I am a child of God. It has affected all my ways and my walk. When I've done things that are wrong, I've felt very guilty and wrong. I felt that this was a child of God doing something that displeased him. And when, by his grace, I had some victory, I rejoiced and felt that it was a victory for him. Ah, but there's more than that feeling within. That's wonderful. But there's more than that. We have the Word of God. How does this go again in verse 2? The law of the Spirit is that of life in Christ. And we have the law of the Spirit and the Word that was written by the Spirit to tell us that all this is so. Now I must close soon. Verse 17, he says, the Spirit, in verse 16, bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God, and if children. Now here the word children is not the same as the word sons in verse 14. The word children in verse 16 and 17 is the word technon, a very beautiful word. It means a born one. I can never understand the extreme dispensationalists who say that in Paul's epistles, the members of the body of Christ are not told that they must be born again. We are indeed. The Lord Jesus didn't speak of the new birth is begotten again John 3. But Paul speaks of the new birth, regeneration, Titus 3:5, rebirth. And here the very word technon is a born one. Born of whom? Born of God, of course. So we are the born ones of God. What a beautiful term. We have no English word for it. The Scotch do, though. A mother will put her arms around her son and say, this is my bairn, my born one. Well, he says we are children. The Word of God, the Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the born ones of God. And if born ones, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, this is a legal term. And it does not mean that he and we each get half of the estate. Oh, no. It means we both have everything. Everything that is his is mine. Is he eternally secure? Could anything ever befall him that is really averse? then nothing can ever befall us spiritually. Our destiny is secure in Christ. Could he ever be charged with sin? Then neither can we. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That is, before the bar of justice. Oh, we have sinned, and we constantly do sin and fail. But God sees us not in our poor selves. He sees us in Christ. So he says, if we're born ones, then we're heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer him with him, that we may be also glorified together. Ah, oh, what a wonderful poem that is. I love to quote it. What a prospect, child of glory, does the future hold in store. By the wildest flights of fancy, thou couldst never ask for more. Heir of God, joint heir forever with his own beloved Son, God could not to you have promised more of bliss than he has done. Ah, but this is all fine. God now gives us a position in Christ. But does it work? Well, let's see. The believer's position in God's sight, be he a babe or even a carnal Christian, is that of a full-grown son. His position in God's sight, because God sees him in Christ, his perfect Son. How justly proud the Father was of his Son, when having beheld him numbered with the transgressors at his baptism, he broke through the heavens to exclaim, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And now, in infinite grace, God tells us that he has made us accepted in the Beloved One, complete in him, and seated with him in the heavenlies, far beyond the reach of all accusers and even of the law itself. It is in the light of these glorious truths, beloved, that we believers are to live, walking worthy of our high and holy calling, worthy of our position in Christ. To go back under the law now would be to repudiate that position. And this is why the Apostle says in Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Oh, does it work? Indeed it works. Just remember this. We were saved by grace, and we are to stand in grace. Remember, this grace wherein ye stand, Romans 5:2. And we are to grow in grace, 2 Peter 3:15 to 18. Well, may God help us to do it. It's a wonderful thing, beloved, to realize what our position is in Christ, to realize that we are his no matter what, that God sees us always in him. This will not cause careless living. This will cause us to strive as never before to live for him.